Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I knew that didn't look right. I was in Galatians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You know, I love the way that Paul prays. Lord God, give me the wisdom to get this out very quickly, because I want to stop right now with what God's been doing. I want to stop at every single phrase and just expound on it. And I just don't have time for that. But I love the way that Paul prays. Every time he prays for somebody, he does not pray according to their circumstances. He does not pray according to natural thinking. He always measures their life and prays according to God's abundance, according to his riches. He always says, I want you to measure up to the things of God. And he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. It's taking your mind from the natural and it's getting your mind on the supernatural. Hallelujah. It's taking your circumstances and no longer looking at what's possible in the natural, but saying all things are possible to him that believes. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit, not by my own works, not by my own efforts, but by his spirit. It's not by my natural might. It's not by my natural power, but it is by his spirit, saith the Lord. In the inner man, next verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond your natural thinking, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness of God comes after being rooted and grounded in love and knowing the love of Christ. Why is that? Because 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. And if you're going to be filled with all of the fullness of God, then you have to be filled with all the fullness of love. Now, I told you last week that the reason that believers struggle, the reason that Christians have problems in their life, the reason that they've never been able to get to that point that they want to get to, is, I believe, because they have lost, and they may have never had it, but they have to have a revelation of the love of God to them. Amen. Not a revelation of the love of God to everybody else. You need a personal revelation of how much God loves you. And let me tell you something. Really getting to this point, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, to understand what is the breadth, the height, the depth, the length, the width, all of those things, how big and how much the love of Christ is, does not come by listening to one service. It does not come by listening to a couple of services. I'm going to tell you that it is more than just sitting at church and expecting to get a revelation of the love of God to you. This is something that I believe as a believer that you must make a priority in your life, and you must spend time in the Word of God to get this revelation. You must spend time praying about this. I spent some time this week praying to God, Lord, give me a fresh revelation of how much you love me. And I promise you, as much as I've been studying this and working on it, I'm not there yet. But Jesus said, seek and you shall find. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I'm going to do my best to help you along your way. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the heart of a father. The heart of a father. Turn with me over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now this is Jesus praying. Starting in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify thee. Now notice who he was addressing. He said, Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I believe that that word know means something more than just having a knowledge of. I can talk to you about going to certain meetings, and I could say, hey, I went to Andrew Womack's meeting. I've been there two or three times. And you might say, well, do you know him? Well, the truth of the matter is no. I don't know Andrew Womack. I've gone up to him and talked to him on a number of occasions. But every time I go up there, he says, well, who are you? So he doesn't know me. Even though I've talked to him three or four times. But see, he has hundreds and thousands of people that go up to him. There's no way that he can know me. So I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. We can all talk about the different ministers that we see on television, but we don't have relationship with those ministers. We don't know them. We know about them. We know what we've seen. Well, Jesus is saying here, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. He is talking about relationship. When Jennifer and I started dating, that's probably not the best example. Well, the reason I say that, most times, let me use a Justin and Olivia. That's a better example. Justin and Olivia, how long have y'all been dating? 3 years. 3 years. It took them a year or two to get to know one another. Justin, in the first year, did not know that Olivia was the one that he wanted to marry. Olivia did not know that Justin was the one she wanted to marry. They needed to spend some time to get to know one another. Now, the reason I said Jennifer and I probably are not the best example is because God just did something in us, and in 2 weeks we were talking about getting married. I mean, it was just like it was a Holy Ghost thing. And then after we got married, we got to know each other, and we kind of wish that we got to know each other before we got married. That way she wouldn't be surprised at the fact that I dropped my socks wherever I took them off and expected her to pick them up. And then I wouldn't be surprised when she didn't pick them up. Cause she's like, you got two hands, you can pick them up yourself. So we should have taken some more time, maybe, but, you know, thank God he's blessed us. Amen. But we just knew. So, know the Father, relationship. I have glorified thee, verse 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I think this is a very interesting phrase. I have manifested your name. I've revealed your name to them. These were Jews that knew the name of God. They knew Jehovah Jireh. They knew Jehovah Rapha. They knew El Shaddai. They knew all of those names of God. But then Jesus said, I have revealed unto them your real nature, your real name. What was that name? Who was he addressing? When he started his prayer, who was Jesus addressing? He was addressing Father. Father. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven. And so instead of the children of Israel serving a God by the name of Jehovah, Jesus reveals the heart and shows us Father. A big difference. A huge difference. Most of the time, people are praying, Dear God. Think about it. God, I'm praying to you. And they have lost a revelation of God as their Father. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. And let's look at chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. But I believe that you'll get it. Oh, by the way, I wanted to recommend, we only have 5 of them out there, Wednesday night CDs. In addition to this revelation of love, the Lord had me start a series on discovering the kingdom of God. To understand how much God really loves you, you need to understand what he has given you. And I'm telling you something, Wednesday nights, the revelation that came out of that, outstanding. I'm not going to say unbelievable because we are believers and we believe it and we expect it and we receive it. But I don't want to preach the whole thing, so I better shut up. If you run out of CDs, I'm sorry. We'll do more. You can download it off the website. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. As I read through this, I want you to see the heart of a father. I need you to see the heart of a father. I need the whole idea here is we have got to get a revelation of how much God loves us. Okay? That's what we're looking for. This is not profound. I am not going to give you, you know, some very deep revelation. What we need is an intimate knowledge of how much God loves us. The Bible says faith works by love. And if we don't get this, everything else will not work, period. If we are not rooted and grounded in love, nothing else comes to pass in our life. Hallelujah. The way that you respond to your wife, the way that you respond to your husband, the way that you respond to other people, everything, your finances, everything is connected to how much God loves you. And if you do not get this, you will not get that. The Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so he spoke a parable unto them. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the other 99 just persons which need no repentance. Get a picture of that. Joy in heaven. The celebration happens when a sinner, somebody who's not living life like you, somebody who's not going after the things of God. Guess what? As you're doing what you're supposed to do every day, there's no celebration in heaven happening over what you're supposed to do. The celebration in heaven happens when the sinner comes in. It's the heart of a father reaching forth for a lost child. He goes on to say, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece? Maybe today we would say, if a woman loses a diamond earring, what does she do? She does not light a candle, or does she not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she finds it? Ladies, have you ever had that experience? You lost a piece of jewelry? What do? You drop everything. You get your husband, you get your children, you go through the trash can if you have to go through the trash can, you dump it out. You're going to do everything that you can to find that lost piece of jewelry. Why? Because it's so valuable to you. That's the key. It's so valuable to you. I don't care what shape it's in, it's valuable to you. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I've been raised up in church all my life. I've been raised up in the Word of God all my life. I had good parents that taught me the Word of God. But generally speaking, if I'm in a meeting and they offer for people to come forth for salvation, I'm just like, okay, that's not for me. I could care less. This is in the past. I could care less because, and if somebody comes forth, if somebody had come forward for salvation, I'm talking about growing up, I'm talking about as a young adult, it did not affect me one way or the other because I was more concerned about what is in it for me than I was about somebody that came forth for salvation. I'm just talking about me. None of you may have ever had this experience. But what this tells me is that if I am not so concerned about somebody and rejoicing when somebody's getting saved, yet when somebody's getting saved, the angels in heaven, they stop what they are doing and they are rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because they know the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is rejoicing that there was one that was lost but has just come back into His kingdom. And He loves that one so much, He's doing whatever He can to bring the sinners back in. And what that tells me is that I was not operating with the love of the Father on the inside of me. If I had the heart of God, then I would be rejoicing the way that the angels are rejoicing. Which means I did not have a revelation of the love of God towards me and towards others. Now again, I'm just talking about me. Other people are much more sensitive to those things and rejoice more when people get saved. But there may be somebody here that has had the experience that I've had. And so he said, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. I want you to see this. Here's two sons. The younger one says, hey, Dad, just give me my inheritance. And so the key to this scripture is the last phrase. And he divided unto what? He divided unto, I want to make sure everybody sees it. He divided unto them. He didn't just give the younger son what belonged to the younger son and withhold from the older son. He divided everything that he had to both of them. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he took his journey unto the far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was partying. He was spending it on prostitutes, probably drugs and everything else. In other words, this would be, listen, every time I read something, I like putting myself in this situation. No, not that I'm spending my money on prostitutes. I like to kind of say, okay, if I'm the older son or if this had been, you know, a brother or somebody, you know, that had taken his inheritance and that had taken advantage of my parents and then just took that money and just blew it, I'm not going to be happy about it. And I'm going to be the older son and I'm going to say, well, serves them right. But they better not ever come back and try to get anything else, because that would be wrong to try to take advantage of my parents. That's, you know, that's my natural reaction. It's my natural reaction because I'm a son and I'm not thinking in line with the heart of a father. So when he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And so he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. So basically he is out there. He wasted all of his money. Then a famine came in the land. He finally has to get a job feeding the pigs, and he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the very slop that he was feeding to the pigs. That's a desperate situation. And he goes on to say that no man would give unto him. And so finally, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, well, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He goes on to say, I will arise. I'll go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Notice there is repentance involved here. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. And he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so verse 20, he goes on. It says that he arose. He came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Now we're going to start seeing the heart of a father. How did he recognize him so far off? How did he know that was his son? Because the father had been looking for him. The father was always on the lookout for his son. The son that took half of everything that he had. And they knew that he had wasted his stuff. But the father didn't care about what the son did with the stuff. The father only cared about his son. The father was looking for a relationship. He had lost relationship with his son. But he always was looking. Always was looking. Always was looking. And so the son came and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Sounds like to me that the father wasn't so concerned about all the mess ups that his son did. and put it on him. Put on his ring, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. In other words, what he said was, look at this. My son is dressed like a servant, like a pauper, but he's my son. Let's get some fine clothes and let's put back on him. Let's put a ring back on his hand. I don't know what happened to his other jewelry, but he's my son. Let's put shoes on his feet. No son of mine is going to walk around barefooted and looking like this. He didn't stop to say, well, what did you do with all that stuff I gave you, son? He didn't stop to say, have you been living your life? The heart of a father just wanted his son back. Bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat. Be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, the older son was in the field. And when he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. Now let's be honest. Let's be honest. A lot of us would be that older son. We would. What? He's throwing a party after the way that he's gone out and lived his life? He's throwing a party. I mean, indignation. Now see, this is in response. Jesus is telling the story in response to what the Pharisees were doing. They said, oh, he eats with sinners. And then he tells the story to show the heart of the Father. Look at what happens. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. He thought that he had a reason to be angry. He thought that he was justified in his actions. He thought the old man had just lost it and could not see his brother for who he really was. So therefore the father came out and he pleaded with him. He entreated him to come in. And he answering and said, this is so key, to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The father, when he saw his youngest son come in, he restored him and said, no son of mine is going to be dressed like that. I'm giving him, put the best robe on him. Kill the fatted calf. This is my son. And he restored. The son was thinking on his way back, I just want to be a servant. But the father said, no, you're my son. The older son that had been with him for all of these years did not have a son mentality. He had a servant mentality. He said, lo, these many years do I serve thee. And the father is trying to get across to him. Go to the next verse, verse 30. Well, he said, but as soon as your son was come, notice he didn't say my brother. He said, as soon as your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31. And he said unto him, son, daughter, son, you are always with me. You're not a servant. You're my son. And all that I have is yours. The parable, the heart of a father. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we've not received a spirit to be a servant. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do what the will of God is in our lives. I get the wonderful privilege of working for God. That's awesome. But I'm not doing it with a servant mentality. I'm doing it because he's made me a king and a priest, and I'm a son of the Most High God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit on the inside of us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's powerful. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's verse 17. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that a revelation of your heart to us, your children, will be born on the inside of us. Father, I pray that a knowledge of your love to us, your love for us, will fill our minds and our hearts in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The story of the prodigal son is something that every kid in church and Sunday school has grown up learning. But I think that maybe we've really missed the big picture. See, the heart of the father to the oldest son was, everything that I have is yours. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God. And so the Father God, Jesus said, all things, Father, that you have, they are mine. He said that in John, I believe, chapter 5 or chapter 6, something like that. All things that the Father has are mine. I am joint heirs with Christ. And the Bible says that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that which he has given to Jesus, if all things belong to him, and I am a joint heir with Christ, and I am the body of Christ, then all that belongs to Jesus is also belongs to me. The heart of the Father is to give unto me his kingdom, is to give unto me everything that I need, is to give me abundant life. The heart of the Father is for us not to go through hard times, not to go through financial difficulties, but is for us to, hallelujah, is to tap into that which he has supplied according, not to my paycheck, not according to my works, not according to what I'm doing, but according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. We got to start measuring our life according to the fact that we are now sons. We're not servants. We're not trying to barely get by. You know, and God just wants us to go through these difficult times to build character in our life. The father did not take the young son after he had wasted all of his living and said, well, now you're going to have to work to get back into my good graces. How about, you know, that sounds pretty good. You want to be one of my servants? That'd be good character building for you. That wasn't the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father was, hey, you're my son. Here's the thing. This is what God has done for us. Oh, hallelujah. Turn with me over to Titus. Glory to God. I saw this last week. And it just, to see what God did. Oh, my goodness. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible says that for this purpose was Jesus manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The heart of the Father looked at his children that had been enslaved to death, enslaved to darkness, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to sickness, enslaved to a curse that they could not get out of. And the heart of the Father says, I got to get them out from under that curse. I need to bring them back into right fellowship with me. I need them to get out from under Satan's power. I cannot stand the fact that they are being ruled by somebody that is illegal in the earth in the first place. That's not what my original plan was for my children. His original plan put him in the Garden of Eden where they had everything that they need. That was the plan of God. And so the Bible says that Jesus came that he might destroy, undo, loosen the works of the devil on my life. Amen. Not when I get to heaven. No, sir. But when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, when I returned as the prodigal son did to the Father, and when I recognized that I am no longer a servant, I am no longer enslaved, but I am now a son of the Most High God. What that does is it carries certain rights and authorities. And part of that right and authority is the devil has no more control over my finances. The devil has no more control over my body. Whatever's going on in the world does not matter anymore because I am now a son of the Most High God. I don't live in this kingdom down here. I live in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But it all came about because of how much God loved me. It was not because I did everything right, because Lord knows I didn't. And I promise you, there's a lot of you that's done a whole lot worse than I have. But that's not what God's looking at. The fact that I've been a pretty good kid, the fact that I've been a pretty good guy, that does not, in the eyes of God, make me any better than anybody else. He never looked at the fact that I didn't drink, I didn't do drugs, I didn't do that kind of stuff. That is not what caused God to call me his son. It does not matter the kind of life that you've lived. It does not matter what you've done in the past. We just saw that Jesus showed a guy that took all of his inheritance and wasted it on prostitutes and drugs and all of that. But yet the Father was looking for him to come back and to restore him to right fellowship and not make him live through a whole bunch of stuff, not make him work through a whole bunch of stuff, but just say, come back. I love you. Let's put you back in a place of sonship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Titus, this is what God did in wanting to us to break free from the things that have bound us. He says this in chapter 2. No. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. See, the grace of God is him doing for me things I don't deserve. I did not deserve what Jesus did for me. 1 John chapter 4 says, in this is the love of God revealed, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Hallelujah. But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But it teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. God's grace is more than enough. Where sin doth abound, much more grace doth abound. God saw his children bound by sin. God saw his children bound by addiction. And through his grace and through his love, provided a way that we no longer had to live those kinds of that lifestyle any longer. But yet we can now step out free from all of that. No longer under a place where the wages of sin is death. We don't have to live under that sin anymore. We can now get out from under that and now live a godly life. And we have within us the ability and the grace to deny ungodliness in our life.
That's right. Amen.
See, the grace message that is being preached, and I talked about this a little bit last week, the grace message that's being preached is right. That the grace of God has been given us and that it's no longer our works. That we don't earn God's favor. We don't. I can't do anything. Do you know what causes God to favor me? What causes God to favor me? It is the fact that when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I became a son. Period. I'm a son. And being a son and being a daughter puts me in his favor. Right? But now, knowing that, oh my goodness, look at the time. Knowing that does not mean that I should live my life the way that I've always lived it. It does not mean that I should continue to live a life of sin because now of God's grace and how much he loves me. That's not the story of the prodigal son. That's not what Jesus came to do. The grace of God teaches us is that since Jesus came to undo the works of the devil, I no longer have to be bound by that lifestyle anymore. I can now rise above that lifestyle. I can now rise above the curse that's in here, that's in the earth. I can now live holy and righteously and experience everything that God has for me. I don't want just a little bit. I don't want a little bit of grace in my life. I don't want to say, God, thank you for forgiveness, but I'm going to keep doing this kind of thing. No, God, I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to take the fullness of God and have it operating in my life. I want to know the love of Christ that passes all of my all knowledge. I want it to go beyond what I can physically and mentally take from the Word of God. I want to experience it on a spiritual level and know the love of Christ and then to be filled with all the fullness of God. And since I'm a joint heir with Christ, I just plan on walking in this earth the way Christ walked in this earth. Thank you very much. And that was more than a conqueror. That was always in victory. And the Spirit of God was on him without measure. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why did he do that? Because once he got a revelation of how much God loves him, then it says that the zeal of God is what caused him to go and to turn over those tables of the money changers. Why, you know, you think Jesus was angry. He was mad. What was it that caused him to go into the temple and just start, you know, throwing money everywhere and turning over the tables? I mean, that doesn't sound like a Jesus of love. No, it is the Jesus of love, because what happened, it says that it was because he said, why have you made my Father's house? Not God's house. You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. And what happened was Jesus because of God's love and his Father for him. He loved his Father. And that love for his Father moved him to do anything that he could to please his Father. And when he saw people disrespecting his Father, he needed them. And he went to bat for his Father. Why would I want to go a direction that is not pleasing to my Father? Why would I want to do that? The answer to that question is because I don't really have a revelation of how much God loves me. But as we get a revelation of how much he loves us, saints, he loves you. Amen. The Father God loves you so much that he has given you all things. The Father said, Son, everything that I have is yours. The Father says, Son, daughter, everything that I have is yours. That son could have had a party anytime he wanted to, but because he had a servant mentality, he would not allow himself to enjoy the things that were freely his. We have to get out of our mind a mindset of a servant mentality, and we must go to God and say, Father, I thank you for loving me so much. And Father, because you love me so much, I receive everything that you've done for me. I receive every one of my needs, every need supplied. Father, I'm going to let you just supply it according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that in Jesus' name. Father, I receive what Jesus did on the cross, and I receive that by his stripes, I was healed. Father, you love me so much that you don't want me to have sickness. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I receive your love. Father, I receive peace in my family. Father, because of your revelation of your love for me, I'm going to love my wife the way that Christ loves me. And see, what happens is when you get a revelation of how much God loves you and wants to do it, faith is born. I said, faith is born. Faith is born. When you really understand how much God loves you, faith is no longer hard. We've made faith too hard. We got to work it up, work it up, work it up, work it up, work it up. Why do we got to work it up, work it up, work it up, work it up, work it up? Because everything has got to be based on what we do, not on based on how much God loves us. And we've missed the heart of the Father. And we keep looking at ourselves when we should be just believing him. Amen. 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 Now, we're going to stay on this for a couple more weeks at least. Okay? I told you, you won't get this out of two messages. You have got, you know, you should just do a concordant search for the love of God. And you should just study the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. But, Pastor, that's too easy. No. That's our God, who is so good. Amen? Stand up with me, please. Hallelujah.